here. All right, everybody, if I can ask you to mute your mic for a little bit, we'll have clear airwaves. So, all right. Well, every Christmas, speaking of old and new, we read the same old familiar passages. There's not a whole lot of them in the Bible to choose from. They're pretty much mostly from Matthew and Luke, and of course, some Old Testament passages. And this year is no different. And so we are going to read for our Advent, our final Advent passage, our Christmas passage this week from Luke chapter 2, a familiar story about shepherds in the field, beginning at verse 8. And so this is an old familiar passage, but maybe God has something new to speak to you. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can just close your eyes and listen as I read the scripture. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So these are familiar stories. You guys have heard that before. But it's got me wondering, because these things are so familiar, how do you explain Christmas to people? I mean, let's say you had a guest from another country for the first time. How would you explain Christmas to them? How would you explain reindeers and angels, snowmen and magi, silver bells and Christmas hymns? How do you explain all of the fake snow over everything in Southern California and the festive feeling in the air? It's an interesting question because Christmas is so familiar. We do it the same time every year. And I find that, like Charlie Brown exclaiming in his Christmas special, sometimes I wonder, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? How do you explain it? Now, on one hand, I suppose that sounds like a very evangelistic question, right? How do you explain Christmas and Christ to someone? And I understand all of the right answers. God sent his son into the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God's presence at Christmas, the child in the manger becomes a sacrifice for our sins. And we remember that every week when we take communion. But that's not how I mean the question this morning. How do you explain Christmas to somebody? I guess what I'm asking is, just what exactly do you think Christmas does? I mean, beyond just cheer at the end of the year. What does the presence of Christ at Christmas mean? The baby in the manger, what does that do? I mean, we say some pretty lofty things about Christmas, don't we? The banners in silver foil. We sing soaring hymns about joy to the world. We say that Jesus has come on earth to set the world free. Oh, holy night. In his name, all oppression shall cease. Yet very clearly this year, we have seen that we're not really free. I mean, if you have to work every waking hour to make ends meet, you're not really free. When your skin color, sex, gender determines the kind of freedom you will experience, it's not really free. So how do we explain what happens at Christmas time? I mean, really explain it. Now, somebody might insist, rightfully so, that Jesus came to forgive and heal sin. And I believe that's true, only you'd be hard-pressed to tell it sometimes, wouldn't you? I mean, I don't know that people seem more eager to reconcile anymore now than they used to. Are people reconciling more now than they ever have before? Are you? I don't feel like kindness is seen as such a virtue anymore, at least the virtue that God as a baby would suggest. And worse still, it seems like the only public times we see public figures talk about forgiveness is when they're asking for it after an affair or a scandal of some sort, right? And yet we insist that something has happened at Christmas. Well, what is it? What does Christmas do? Now, I'm not trying to be cranky here. I mean, I am, but that's just me, right? What I'm trying to do is scratch and pick away and get to some truth and figure out if there's a difference between a Christmas celebration, a celebration of Christ, and Christmas distraction. What happens at Christmas? We use such abstract language to talk about Jesus, incarnation, forgiveness of sin, that it stops connecting, I think. It stops connecting with real life. And so I thought, because this is a familiar passage, I might take some time this morning to try and reframe Christmas a little bit as we hurtle headlong into the holiday, if that's all right. See, I think it's good for Christmas to become unfamiliar to us and think about it in some different ways. I think to explain Christmas, you really have to understand some things about geology. Yep, we're going there. I think you have to understand that the solid part of the earth that you are sitting on right now, the crust and the mantle, is 1,800 miles deep. It's this impassable barrier between us and the center of the earth. In 1970, the Russians drilled what they call the Kola Super Deep Borehole, and they made it 7 miles deep into the crust of the earth. Deepest hole in the world to date. But the drill kept melting the deeper they got. This 1,800 miles between the core of the earth and where you are sitting right now is impenetrable to us. And that's a good thing, because the core of the earth, underneath where you are sitting right now, burns white hot at about 11,000 degrees, as hot as the surface of the sun. Now, this, of course, I assume makes no difference to your daily life. I get it. But that burning center of the earth creates currents. It builds pressure. And occasionally the pressure builds, and it builds so greatly from the core through the mantle that the crust of the earth breaks open. It ruptures, and magma forces its way up through the earth. It boils the sea. It explodes into the air, sending rocks and steam and smoke miles high into the sky. And sometimes as this magma spews forth, the eruptions create permanent islands, places where people live, beautiful places, like Hawaii. And I think that the Christmas story Luke tells us is better seen as an eruption like that, an explosion of a white-hot core into our world. In Luke's story here in chapter 2, the night explodes with the heavenly host. Their introduction, "Do not be afraid," it seems well intended, but a little hollow. The sky lights up, The heavenly hosts declare glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The heavens fill with his praise. It's a supernatural appearance. It is a disruption of these shepherds' daily business. And you understand, this is just the smoke and the rumble before the real breakthrough. The real eruption, the real breakthrough is when God himself broke through that barrier between humanity and his white hot heart of love for us. As the presence of God erupts in the world and breaks into our world in a new way, the very essence of God pours forth into our world in the shape of one of us, Jesus. A way is opened, an unshakable connection between humanity and God. A baby in a manger. The world that seems so stable and so certain, so strong, is ruptured, and God rushes in. And so as familiar as Christmas is, I think it's better understood as a disruption, an intrusion, an eruption of God's very presence in our world. Something entirely new and different happens at Christmas. These Advent stories grow familiar over the years, but we forget how strange and foreign they are. What a new thing Scripture is telling us has happened. These Advent stories, they're told like secret stories. Only a few special people know what's really going on. And yet these special people are not the kind of special people that the world regards. The normal lens of the world can't see what's happened. No, the only people who know what's happened are these ancient shadowy prophecies. The heavens have erupted in praise, but it's only the day laborers in the field who see it. The star in the sky calls foreign wise men to see what has happened. And a teen mother, wed because she is pregnant, treasures the redemptive thing that God is doing in her. She sings a song of deliverance, of the powerful being overthrown, cradling her baby there among the livestock. So the day laborers, the teen mom, the foreign wise men, they recognize that something new has happened. But no one else does. No one else can. The entire intelligence apparatus of King Herod's government cannot find this Jesus. It's a strange story. Christmas is a disruptive holiday. It's supposed to be. It's the holiday in which God turns the world upside down because he enters it. God comes to us as a person who will grow and proclaim strange things to us, tell us that the first must be last and the last first. God will upset all of our best ideas about who God is and tell us that he claimed not to be served but to be served. Excuse me, I need to say that again. He claimed not to be served but to serve. Get my enunciation right. He claimed that the suffering will be comforted. See, at Christmas, humanity is confronted with the strange truth of the presence of God in human form. At Christmas, we are given a future. If you take a quick run up the 5 freeway up through LA, one of the things I've noticed over the years is that there's a series of billboards that come and go, and they all say kind of the same thing. Looking for peace in life? Worried about the future? That's the question they ask. And underneath the questions, the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. As the Reverend Will Willimon notes, right, this is the predominant presentation of Christianity these days. You have some need, perhaps a need for peace in a troubled life, the need for greater hope and confidence. Well, Jesus is the answer. And this is called evangelism, the attempt to lure people towards the gospel, the effort to win people to Christ by putting forth all the benefits of following Jesus. Looking for meaning? Jesus has got it for you. A sense of serenity and hope in a difficult and demanding world? Jesus has got you covered. Do you want success in life? Come to Jesus. Learn his ways. But the problem is we turn Jesus into a technique. We make Jesus a way to get what we want, and then we're disappointed when it doesn't happen the way we think it should. And I think that makes Christmas confusing. Oh, it's supposed to be so good, but I haven't got what I want yet. And honestly, I propose that we end up treating Jesus a little more like Santa than an eruption of divine love, a breakthrough of God's heart into our world. It's very easy to turn Jesus into a product, a present that you can put under the tree. Just pray the prayer, go to church, you'll get what you want. That's how it works. But a quick glance at life around us right now should convince you that that is not how it works. And many of the people who tell us that that's how it works are, in fact, trying to sell you something. The Jesus technique. So I think it's important at Christmas that we remember that this baby in the manger is an eruption, an eruption, a disruption of our world and the way it normally works. The barrier has been breached, and the love of God has poured forth in human form and changed what is possible on earth. It's a wild and untamable outpouring of the love of God for us and into us. And so if you ask, what does Christmas really do? If you ask in the midst of a fallen world where we're aware things are not perfect, what does Christmas really do? I would say that Christmas gives us a future. That the disruption of God, his breaking through the barrier, opens new possibilities for human life. We're no longer trapped by the way things are. God has broken in. This baby in a manger opens a new place to us, a new place for us to live from, rooted in the love of God. Opens new human possibilities, right? Because just when you think you know how the world works, God bursts into the room to offer new alternatives, a new way to relate to God. You may feel like the pandemic robbed you this year, and I think it has. But it doesn't define or foreclose your future. There are so many things that seem to define us, tell us what our humanity is. So many things that feel like they have the last word about our lives, our failures and our weaknesses. Your ability to find a spouse or have a child, or your education, your accomplishment, your finances, your past. And it can seem like these things are so certain and they will define and determine the course of your life and whether or not you will be happy. But Christmas is a celebration that, as stable and sure as these things are, God keeps breaking in. He keeps changing the narrative. And none of these things can foreclose your future in a world where God keeps erupting in our midst, where the presence of Christ is poured out even into us. I mean, it's right there staring at us in the Christmas story, right? Jesus came as a baby, a new beginning. And even his end on the cross, the finality of death, is not the end. The love of God erupts again, and from out of the grave, a new future is open to us. And that's something I think to remember this year. When the pandemic numbers seem bleak, that we have a future, that the love of God keeps breaking through and disrupting. It's happened in a singular way through Jesus, who made it possible for it to happen again and again for us as well. you have a future. God will continue to disrupt and break through. It may not look the way you thought. It may be frustrating that you cannot dictate what it will be. But in that baby in a manger, we call God. The love of God opens new possibilities for human life, new potentials. And that same love can and will disrupt and break through in our lives as well. Thanks be to God. So what does Christmas do? Well, that's a loaded question. All manner of things. I think the question for us to consider, at least as a church, is how is the love of God opening new possibilities for us? How is he disrupting us? How is something new erupting in our midst? What are the new possibilities God is opening in our lives this Christmas? Is it the possibility that you might experience forgiveness and not feel defined by failures? Is it the possibility that you are wrestling to learn new ways to relate to your family? Is the presence of God opening up an experience of learning to find contentment in who you were created to be? Hope that there is a job out there waiting for you, that there are new relationships where you can learn how to love well in. How is God disrupting your world and opening new possibilities for you? That's something to discuss. And so I'll put the question in the chat and open our breakout rooms on this Christmas anticipation, and we can chat for a minute. All right, the rooms are open. We can share for a little bit, and then we'll come back. Well, welcome back in, everybody. If you can go ahead and mute up for just a second, we will move to the best part of our time together. Take communion and share in the life of Christ that has come. The thing about these old familiar stories, right, is that there is no one Greek word that unlocks new meaning from the passages. We hear them time and time again, and sometimes we need to be confronted by the strangeness of the gospel in hopes that we gain new eyes to understand and see what God is doing. Hope that we have a future because God disrupts our present. He breaks through the barriers in new ways. And that's why we take communion. We participate in the disruption of love. We remember the way that God has disrupted and broken through into our world in a singular, unique way when we take communion. And so if you want to get your bread and your wine, your juice and crackers, whatever it may be, we take communion. We remember Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of him." On the night he was betrayed, as he sat around the table with his friends, he took the bread, passed it around, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And they ate. Likewise, they took the wine, he poured the wine, and he said, "This wine is my blood shed for you, a new covenant. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink." And so we drink. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you that in that manger you broke through. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us, for breaking through, for disrupting the way the world works. Father, hope is such a foreign thing to us. We pray that we would be people who hold on to the certainty of the way things are lightly, because we expect you to break through and disrupt with love at every opportunity. We pray that we would be happy as a disrupted people, knowing that you will change the narratives, that there is nothing on earth that will foreclose our future because you continue to break through, that through Jesus, your Spirit is poured out on us as well. We ask for more of that Spirit, Father. We want to live and share in that love. We ask that you would conform us into your image. We pray that Christmas will be a holiday for us of holy surprise, where we are startled and amazed at the new things that you do. Give us eyes to see, Lord, how you lift people up. We want to be among the host that praise your name. And so we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen, everybody. That concludes Epic Church Online. That actually concludes Epic Church Online for all of 2020. So just to be clear, the next time that we will meet will be Sunday, January 3rd. So we'll take the 27th off. You can sleep in. I mean, if you were sleeping in past 11 anyways. But we'll be around.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.